Morning. I'd like to review with you this morning a Bible topic that comes up quite often, and I think a lot of times is misunderstood the first time that you read it. I want to talk to you this morning about godly fear. Psalm 147 and verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Now, you know, and I know, that in the English language, when we use the word fear, we often use it in the sense of afraid, be afraid. The Bible, however, and when the Bible was written, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word had a much broader meaning than that, whether we're taking the word from the Hebrew or from the Greek. I like Unger's Bible Dictionary gives a good broad definition of godly fear. It says, "Godly fear dreads God's displeasure, desires his favor, reveres his holiness, submits cheerfully to his will, is grateful for his benefits, sincerely worships him, and conscientiously obeys his commandments." Godly fear, I like to, in most cases, you can put the word reverence in there. You revere God. So because you revere God, you recognize who God is. You recognize that he is Almighty God, that he indeed created all things, that he is Lord over all, that we are to humble ourselves before him and make him our Lord to do his will, recognizing him as having authority in our lives, to tell us how to worship him, to tell us what to do to be saved, to tell us how to live, as we talked about this morning in our adult Bible study from 1 Peter. Godly fear. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, that revere him, and those who hope in his mercy. I'd like for us to consider then that godly fear leads us to wisdom. In Job chapter 28 and verse 28, it says, "Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." James tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, and God will give it to him abundantly. But there's more to it than just asking God for wisdom. If you're going to ask God for wisdom, and certainly we need to pray to God for wisdom, we need to recognize that out of reverence for God, we are going to go to the source of his wisdom, and that is found in his word. The fear of the Lord, a reverence for the Lord, recognizing God as having authority. That is wisdom. Realize that it is from him that all wisdom comes. And he has taught us in his way that we might indeed increase in wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord," or reverence for the Lord, "is the beginning of wisdom." I think it's that reverence for the Lord that would lead you to prayer to God to ask him to give you wisdom. And then in recognition of that reverence for God, then we reverently also go to his word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So it's not just about learning what his commandments are. It's about doing his commandments. His praise endures forever. As we talked about in the Bible class this morning, that we are to be sober about the things that God has given us and that God would have us to do. But the end of it is that we are to do it to the glory of God. Proverbs 14 and verses 26 and 27 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In a reverence for Almighty God, we can have confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You certainly see this in its first statement here in Proverbs 14 and verse 26 when he says, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If you're afraid of God, you're doubting, aren't you? There isn't any confidence in being afraid. So we realize he's not talking about being afraid. He's talking about revering God and striving to be found within His will and doing His will. It is a place of refuge. If you're afraid, you don't feel like you're in a place of refuge, do you? But if you revere God, you respect Him, you abide by His word, you recognize that you are once again in fellowship with Him and abiding with Him, that there is indeed a refuge there and anticipation of life. The fear of the Lord leads us to a closer perfection and trust in God. In Job 1, in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was a man who feared God. He revered God and eschewed evil. Do you eschew evil? What is that? What does it mean to eschew evil? It means to turn away from, to avoid. You steer clear of it. You recognize evil. You recognize that it's not of God. In your reverence for God, you turn away from evil to practice His righteousness. Interestingly, when God and Satan get in a conversation and the subject of Job comes up, you know, God asks Satan, where have you been? I know, just walking around on the earth. Yeah. Just minding your own business. Yeah, minding my own business, but his business is about you doing his business. Evil. Well, there's one man we've already been introduced to that doesn't do Satan's business. He turns away from Satan's business. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth. He is perfect and upright. He fears God and eschews evil, turns away from evil. Satan, did you forget about Job? How are you doing with Job down there? Satan, you know, he's boasting and bragging about all the people that he gets to practice evil. And God says, well, what about Job? Job's perfect. Job reveres God. Job turns away from evil. Always has. And what God is saying here is, not only has he always done that, God is saying he always will. Because he knew the heart of Job. And of course, Satan said, well, the only reason that he reveres you is because of all the blessings you've heaped upon him. And so he's going to do your will, and he's not going to do anything that's going to get you upset so that you'll just keep building blessings on him and keep that fence around him. And Satan falsely charged. He says all these blessings are like a fence around Job. No, the blessings aren't a fence around Job. It wasn't that Satan couldn't get to him. So God recognized what Satan is saying. He said, you think that because of all of his blessings, that that's the only reason that he reveres me and he turns away from evil? You're wrong. You can take whatever blessings I've blessed him with. You can take them away from him if you want to. And Satan took every single one of them. Every single one of them. There was no man wealthier than Job in those days, and all of his wealth and all of his herds and all of his property, all of his servants, all of his people, including his children, they were all killed in one day. In one day, they're all gone. Can you imagine? Larry, can you imagine? We're talking, when Peter's talking to us about suffering, the suffering that Job experienced in one day. One servant after another coming to report of the complete collapse and dismantling of everything that was near and dear to Job. And in all this, Job did not curse God. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was wrong about the Lord taking away, wasn't he? God didn't take those things away from him. It was Satan. You say, well, God allowed Satan to do it. Yeah, he allowed him to, but it was Satan who took advantage of what he was allowed to do and took them away. And it's interesting, as you read through the book of Job, Job and his friends were wrong about their perception of God. Many people believe that the book of Job was actually, chronologically, was the first book of the Bible that was written. There's a lot about God that man didn't know when Job was written. You'll see that as Job's friends came and talked to him, and they thought, well, Job, the reason all of this has been taken away from you is because you sinned. And God's trying to get you to repent and come back to him. And Job has searched his heart, and he says, I have not sinned against God. Job even believed that. Job pleads with God, show me my sin. What have I done wrong that you have taken all this away from me? Didn't understand. You and I are in such a better position than Job was, because we can understand when these things happen to us. We understand that it's being taken away from us by Satan. We're being tested. That God's allowing us to be tested, but he will not allow us to be tested above what we're able to bear. He did that with Job. Job was a pretty strong guy in his faith, in his reverence for God. He continued to bless God. So Satan comes before God again, and God says the same thing to him. He says, it didn't work, did it? Job still reveres me. He still glorifies me. He doesn't understand what's happened to him, but he continues to honor me and reverence me. Continues to be perfect. Well, Satan said, yeah. That's just because he still has his health. He's still healthy. You know, you take his health away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. God says, well, I'm not going to take his health away from him, but if you want to touch him, go ahead. But you can't kill him. You can't take his life. I just wonder what Satan thought about. I can do anything I want to the body of Job, except killing. How can I torment him? How can I put him in such agony and such pain that eventually he'll have to turn on God. How can I torture Job? It says he was smitten with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. I wonder if we can imagine what that would have been like. Every once in a while I'll get poison ivy or I'll get an insect bite. I got an insect bite a little bit ago that I've never experienced before. Have you ever heard of deer mites or turkey mites? You do not want to get bit by one of those things. And where they really like to get you and where they do the most harm is like in between your fingers. I had one that lasted for like 8 weeks. Finally got a steroid ointment that kind of took care of it. But I had a couple of them. Some of them are worse than others. So you know how it is when you get an insect bite and scratch it and itch it, just kind of there, and it's no big deal. Can you imagine that being all over your body? Your fingernails aren't, that's not enough. You got to get pottery and scrape. And there's some satisfaction in that scratching in there, but you just, and that makes it even worse. And yet you can't help but continue to do that. That's what Job was going through. And all this, Job did not deny God. He remained faithful. And if that wasn't bad enough, then you've got your friends, your closest friends, coming to you and saying, Job, you've sinned. They know you better than anybody else. And if anybody knows that Job hasn't sinned, they know he hasn't sinned. He turns away from sin every single chance he gets. Every time he's presented with an opportunity to sin, he turns away from it. They know his character, and yet, Job, you've sinned. And the evidence of your sin is that all of this stuff has happened to you. Job was a perfect and upright man. His faith was beyond compare. His reverence for God is a supreme example for us. What Peter is pleading with us throughout, as Larry pointed out today, throughout the book of Peter, that if there's a subject that line that runs throughout the book, it's suffering. You're going to suffer, Christian, because you're a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to make fun of you. You're going to be an outcast by society, but you remain faithful. Think about Job. He revered God always. And because of that, of course, God blessed him and restored to him abundantly what he had and beyond. Psalm 115 and verse 11 says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Job revered the Lord, and even though he didn't understand what was happening to him, he trusted the Lord. Even in his times of questioning, he never doubted that God was going to reveal the truth of what was happening to him. If you revere the Lord, trust the Lord. If you realize that the Word of God is the beginning of wisdom, then trust what the Word of God says and put it into practice in your life. Godly fear leads us like Job, to hate evil, to turn away from evil. Genesis 39 and verse 9 says, "There is none greater in this house." Joseph is speaking to the wife of Potiphar, who is enticing him into fornication. And Joseph says to her, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me than you." Speaking of Potiphar. "Potiphar, I'm a servant here. I'm a servant of Potiphar. And he has made me the greatest in his household. The only thing he withholds from me is you." And he says, "And because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph recognized that what Potiphar's wife was enticing him to do was not just a sin against Potiphar. It was a sin against God and God's arrangement for marriage. It was out of his reverence for God that he respected Potiphar and turned away from sin with Potiphar's wife. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." If you revere God, honor God, respect God and his love of righteousness and purity and holiness, you respect the fact that God hates evil, you will hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. You have a froward mouth? You'd say, "Well, I hope not," right? "I don't know what it is, but I don't want it." Perverse. Perverted. Speak things which we should not be speaking. A fear for the Lord, a reverence for God, will lead us to put away the perverse mouth. Put away anything that God hates. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So if you're working on a sin, or let's say it this way, if a sin is working on you, if the desire to sin is working on you, and you're trying to overcome it, you might be able to overcome it. It's about breaking old habits and establishing new habits. It's about your will overcoming your will. But here's kind of a little shortcut. To revere the Lord, to fear the Lord, to honor the Lord, to respect the Lord, I will turn away from evil. I'm not going to do that. Because it doesn't honor God, it doesn't glorify God. I depart from evil, not just because I want to depart from evil, but I don't want to dishonor the Savior who died for me. I depart from evil, not just because I want to depart from evil, but I want to let his holiness and his purity, his character, be evident in me. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want him to like to be a friend of mine. Fear of the Lord leads us to the performance of our duty then. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, you know, Solomon throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes was all about, what is life all about? Why are we here? You ever ask yourself that question? Why am I here? Why did God create humanity? Why Did God put a soul and a spirit within me that's eternal? Why did he do that? And Solomon tried to find the answer to that by himself. Is it power? Is it money? Is it passion and all of the things that we can participate in carnally in this world? And with each one of those experiments, he came to the conclusion, no, that's vanity. That's emptiness. That doesn't get us in. There's nothing everlasting about any of these things. So you come down to chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, in verse 13. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter then. Why are we here? To fear God and keep his commandments. To revere God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. King James Version says this is the whole duty. We'll add the word duty of man. They don't do anything wrong with that. It's just that we need to recognize that the whole purpose of man, the whole reason you and I are alive, the whole reason God said, let us make man in our image, was that we would revere him and keep his commandments, because in the keeping of his commandments and out of reverence for him, we will live to his glory. Genesis 22 and verse 12. Remember, Abraham was told to kill his son. And finally, God said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God. Abraham had been told what to do, and out of reverence for God, he was going to do what God told him to do. He's going to sacrifice his son. Raised his hand with the knife and ready to take his life on that altar. Abraham knew what God wanted him to do. He probably didn't understand everything about it. Hebrew writer says, gives us kind of an insight into it. He says, well, maybe Abraham could have been thinking, probably was thinking, you know, Sarah and I were as good as dead, and God gave us his son, and I can kill him, and God can bring him back to life. I bet that's what he's got in mind. I don't know. The point is, God told him to do something, and he did it. Said, well, he didn't put the only reason he didn't actually plunge the knife into his son was because God stopped him. How many of us are like Abraham? We know what God wants us to do, but do we do it? Out of reverence for God, we'll turn to his word to know his will, but having known his will, are we going to do his will? We need to follow through. I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Another sermon right there. But we'll move on. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Same word. Was he afraid of the flood? No, it's his fear of God. It's his reverence for God. God told him, I'm going to destroy mankind. And this is what you need to do to save you and your family. Being warned of God, he moved with fear, with reverence for God. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah, I want you to build a big box. three-story box. This long, this high, this wide, out of this wood. Then put two of every kind in there. Took him 100 years to do it, but he did it. He and his sons did it exactly the way God said. That's what it means to move with fear, with reverence for God. Have you ever built something? You ever built a house? Ever have somebody build a house for you? You approve the plans? And as they're building the house, and you say, well, it'd be nice if we changed this and put this over here or added this. Or that. Think there was any of that when Noah was going on? He was building that ark according to God's plans. You know, you go up here in northeastern Kentucky here a little ways, and you'll see something they call the ark. And you'll see what happens when man says, well, I see the plan, God. I think we can improve on it here. A lot of changes between the plan that God gave Noah and what they built up there. Noah moved with fear. He revered God and did it just the way God told him to do it. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, let us be in favor with God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Revere God. And realize that God is a good God, but He is also a God of wrath if we disobey Him. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Even our bodies, God has said, you dedicate that to the glory of God. Don't use it for sin. Don't practice in your body those things that I tell you not to practice. The reason I tell you don't do those things is because they're not good for you. They're not good for you physically. They're not good for you spiritually. They're not good for you emotionally. Eschew evil. Turn away from evil. And your life will be much happier. Godly fear leads us to salvation. Psalm 85 and verse 9 says, His salvation is near to them that fear Him, that revere Him. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. As Peter had come to the household of Cornelius, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him. Does that sound familiar? He that fears Him and works righteousness. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Revere God and keep His commandments. If you keep His commandments, you're going to be working righteousness. You're going to be keeping His commandments out of reverence for Him. Yes, godly fear will lead you to salvation. Do you revere God? Do you revere Him? Trust Him and obey Him. A fear for God, a reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. His wisdom is revealed in His Word. Do you have the question, what am I here for? Well, the answer is to revere God and to keep His commandments. Do you respect that? You trust that? Do you revere God and trust Him? Do you have a question, what must I do to be saved? What would God have us to do to be saved? Okay, if that's a sincere question, I'm going to give you the answer from the Word of God made flesh. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was the Word of God. Verse 14 says he was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He has the authority to tell us what to do. Are you going to be like Abraham? Are you going to be like Noah? Are you going to be like Joshua? Are you going to be like Job and trust God? You say you revere God. Let's see. Jesus said, "You will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's good. James says, that's good. You say there's one God? That's good. The demons also believe and tremble. It takes more than just acknowledging that God is, that Jesus is the Son of God. It takes that, but it takes more. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn from your sins, out of reverence for God and His will, you turn from yourself and turn to follow Him. Unless you do that, you will perish." Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Have you confessed Him before men? Jesus didn't mean just a one-time confession, although certainly that's part of what we do before we follow through with our obedience to Him. He's talking about a lifelong profession, that your life is a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Like Job's life was a confession that he trusted God. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 verse 38. Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away, as Ananias told Saul, Acts 22 and verse 16? That's what takes place when we're baptized, that God speaks our sins forgiven. Because we have acknowledged that we believe and trust God and Jesus, our Savior. We're turning to Him and turning from ourselves. That's the first step. These are the first steps of our salvation. Jesus, the Word of God, tells us. And He said to those who believed on Him in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Yes, by abiding in His Word, to believe in Him, to turn to Him, to confess Him, be baptized, and rise to walk in newness of life with Him, He says, abide in My Word. Continue to live in My Word. Out of reverence for God, you're going to increase in wisdom and knowledge of truth. Your determination to practice righteousness and to turn away from evil will be increased. What must I do to be saved? This is what the Word of God tells you to do, in a nutshell. Do you revere God? Will you fulfill your purpose for being here on this planet, so that when your time here is over, you'll be with Him forever and ever in an eternity of glory? If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?